Yes, I'm Mike, one of the ministry staff here. I wonder if you'd pray with me, and then we will look at this story of Esau and Jacob. Now, Father God, we do give you thanks that you've spoken to us in your word, and we ask now that you'd help us, please, in order that we might understand what you've said, and understanding it, believing it, and help us believing it to obey it. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading during the week that Gina Rinehart, you know Gina Rinehart, she's in a court battle over her mining fortune. It relates to her inheritance that she received, first of all, from her father. She's now worth about $37 billion. She's Australia's richest person. So you can understand why there might be court battles over such wealth and its origins. Sadly, we do often find, don't we, that such disputes divide families, and more so as the size of the inheritance grows. Somewhat similar is the story of Jacob and Esau, but with a few twists. To understand it, it is important to understand the stakes, the kind of inheritance that they fought over. Was it a gold brick? Well, no. Their grandfather Abraham and their father Isaac had both been promised this eternal inheritance by God. And the question now was, which of Isaac's children would receive it? Would it be Jacob or Esau, or could it somehow be both? How would it be distributed? Well, here is the way that the promise was stated to their father Isaac in Genesis 26. We read, "The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, 'Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you, and I'll bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I'll make your descendants as numerous as stars in the sky, and I will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed.'" And so you can see the importance of these promises and the question, who would be the descendants who would inherit these promises? Now, when similar words had been spoken to Abraham, God had promised him a particular land, the land of the Canaanites, forever. That was back in Genesis 13. Now, even though the word forever does not appear in the promise to Isaac, his son, it becomes clear in the end that's also part of the deal, because Isaac, like Abraham, did not own the promised land during his lifetime. Just a couple of plots, maybe one plot more than his father. And so therefore, he too must be looking forward to receiving it after he rises from death in heaven. And so the question becomes, which descendant of Isaac then will receive this eternal land? Which descendant of Isaac will be the ones through whom all nations will be blessed? That's where we're up to in our trip through Genesis. So as a bit of a reminder, or perhaps this is for the first time, either way, this is my go at the family tree of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Or maybe I should say it's Julia's go. She did the artwork, our office administrator. Anyway, it's a little bit complicated, a little bit inbred, but you can see that Terah's at the top. He has three sons, Haran, Abraham, and Nahor. Then if you follow Abraham, you see Isaac and Ishmael, and the promise has gone down there through Isaac, who married Rebekah. And then we've come down to Jacob, who would in due course marry Leah and Rachel. And you can see how the family's working there. And it's important to us and important to the scriptures because of these promises, because of these eternal promises that are in view. All right, so let's follow along and see who inherits these promises, because of course they're so much more valuable than even a $1 billion mining inheritance, because what do you do with that once you're dead? Well, it's useless to you. So, what's going to happen? Genesis 25, 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. Now, you might not know, you probably won't, that there are members of our church who were unable to have children until specific prayers were made to God on the subject. Such things are worth praying about. In fact, I suspect I'm an example of a prayer like this one that Isaac prayed. My mum thought she couldn't have children. And my grandparents on Dad's side were very devout, prayerful people. So it wouldn't surprise me if I find out on the last day that I exist thanks to prayers from my grandparents. I remember Grandma coming into my room at her house when we stayed over. She'd pray sometimes with me, "God bless Mummy, God bless Daddy," kneeling down, this kind of thing. because mum and dad didn't go to church in those days or say prayers at meals. So grandma's prayers were important modeling that I didn't really get elsewhere. And I remember it well. It's funny the things you remember, isn't it, from your youngest days? I remember going up and whispering my great-grandpa's ear, "Can I have a biscuit, please? Can I have a biscuit, please?" And my parents and grandparents who were around all, it felt like they shouted together at once, "You'll have to speak up, he's deaf." I was embarrassed, but I got my biscuit. I remember that. So just like when you ask your parents, or your great-grandparents for that matter, for good things, our Heavenly Father too likes to give good gifts to those who ask. And so it's encouragement, make sure you do that. Look for chances to ask God and to teach your kids or grandkids, if you have them, how to pray, or your nieces or whoever it might be, by praying with them if you can. Even if it's like my grandma did, just snatching a rare opportunity. It sticks with children. Now, it's worth saying that there's no guarantee that if you pray that God will give you exactly what you ask. But it is to say, you might benefit massively. Some things you don't have because you haven't asked. I'm very happy to pray with people for matters that concern you if you find that helpful. But it's not just Isaac who prays, it's Rebecca as well. Did you notice that? Verse 22. The babies jostled each other within her. She said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord answered and said to her, "Two nations are in your room. Two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the elder will serve the younger." And so we go on and see how that comes to pass through these stories. And what we see, among other things, is that each of the patriarchs, those who end up receiving the great eternal promises, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and indeed, as we see here, Rebecca as well, they receive these eternal promises because they also have a personal faith in God. They trust in Him. They pray to Him. They value His promises, just like Isaac and Rachel did here. And that's why they're able to inherit so much in the world to come. We saw last week, this is an important theme throughout Genesis and the Bible, that they receive their promises of heaven by faith, not by works, by trusting the promises, not by being good enough to get them. And that was really necessary because as you read the stories, one of the things you see is in so many ways, these are lousy characters, right? Isaac copied his dad and pretended not to be married to Rebecca later on so that she was taken into a king's harem. That's in chapter 26. We'll see what a rotter Jacob is before too long as well. His name means deceiver and he's well named. But these rotters, Dan was telling me that's an old-fashioned word. Anyway, you get what I mean. These lousy guys, they're the ones to receive the eternal promises that they don't deserve because they receive them by faith. And that's meant to be an encouragement to us. We can think, well, if those guys can be blessed eternally, maybe there's a chance for me too. And yes, that's right. Yes, there is. We're not saved by our own works. We don't inherit promises that way, but by believing and trusting the promise. So let's have a look at how that's expressed in today's story, how it's working out. Verse 29, chapter 25. And have a look again at what happens. Once Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country. He was famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that stew, that red stew." That's why he's called Edom. By the way, Edom means red. The Edomites follow from Esau. They're his descendants. Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good's the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then he got up and left. And so Esau despised his birthright. You see right at the end there what the Genesis writer thinks of his decision. But notice as well, Jacob's very unpleasant here, isn't he? His brother's hungry, and he won't give him the stew for nothing, right? Just to help his brother. Imagine if you came home, right, really hungry, and your brother had cooked, and he said, "Sure, yeah, you can have some. Just give me $1 million, right? Your inheritance." You'd think, what a lousy brother, wouldn't you? And you'd be right. And yet, it seems to me, Esau had other options. The final verse implies that he had other options. For example, you know, brothers at home, if they fight, what do they often do? They go to mum, right, and say, "Mum, make Jacob give me some stew, all right? Can you picture the whiny voice?" Or even this, "I'll tell you what, you can have part of my inheritance. Jacob, we're brothers after all. Take some of the blessing. You know, we were twins. It was just kind of lucky that I came out first. Why do I need it all? Sure, have some of it." Right? They could have shared it like the 12 sons of Jacob did. But no, Esau didn't care about it enough to suggest it. And I'm not actually in the end convinced that he was literally about to die after eating and drinking. He got up and left right away. That doesn't sound to me like somebody who was facing imminent death. The point is, he didn't care about the eternal blessings, right? So he sold them for basically nothing. Well, what does it look like then for us to value things in the world to come more than things in this world, to be more like Jacob and less like Esau? I think just one way you can see it sometimes is in your emotions, your emotional reactions to things that happen. There's a dear friend of mine who's one of the leading medical researchers here in South Australia. And he has a series of articles prepared to release that he's worked on for up to 8 years with a big team. And had been in his hope that they'd get published in one of the very top-tier research journals. But after submitting twice, hundreds of thousands of dollars of research work later, finally they were knocked back by a vote of 2-1. And my friend was quite upset. Sure, they can publish in a lesser journal, but it won't be the same. But at the same time, his son has just started pushing his family to follow Jesus more fervently, right? To come to church with them together. And that's a delight to my friend. And in those situations, you can self-analyze, right? And you can ask, well, what really matters to me most? Things to do with this life, maybe honor and success here, or things to do with the next life, things to do with God's concern, things to do with my eternal inheritance and my family's. That's just one way to assess yourself. Ask, how are my emotions reacting? What do I really care about most? Well, for another way, this might be a little blunt, depending. You know, lots of Australians care more about sport than God, right? And it's obvious. And they show it. We show it, don't we? Because they take their kids to sports Sunday morning and not to church, even when they might like to go to church. And so what happens over time is their kids don't hear about God clearly, because these parents also haven't worked hard at knowing what the Bible says and knowing then how best to explain it to their kids. And so the kids end up thinking God's less important than sport. After all, that's what their parents' actions taught them. And so often in time, they lose what faith, what childlike faith they had, partly because, well, of their parents' actions. Jacob, he wasn't like that. He was clearly all in and passionate about eternal blessings. We kind of went about it a fairly dodgy way in what he did to his brother. But still, it's clear he cares about his receiving things from God, his relationship with God even, where his brother didn't. He sought the things of God and he received them. His brother didn't, and in the end he didn't. You might be thinking, well, how can God respond to Esau that way? So let me try to defend God, if I can put it that way, in this sense. See, it makes sense when you think about it that God cares most about how we treat him more than anything else. Yes, he cares about those other things too, but he cares, first of all, how we treat him. Right? After all, he's the one who's handing out the eternal inheritance. He's going to be there in eternity, still ruling over it all, right? So if you've ignored him all your life, not cared about his words or his promises, can you see that there's really no sense in expecting anything from him in his heaven? Right? You wouldn't treat your father that way, would you? Well, ignore him totally for all his life, if he's a good father, and in the end expect something from him? And so it is with God. How we respond, how we relate to him now matters into eternity. And so the Bible calls us to invest in God's priorities now, in this life, with our time and our money, our talents, all the rest. It does include church, through church, as so many of you do. Our budget isn't in great shape at the moment, as we expressed in a recent set of emails, but it's improved thanks to some who have responded to those emails. I'm thankful for those things. But as things stand, we're still short of being sustainably balanced. And so there's an opportunity to invest in our outreach here and all the things that we do here at St. George's for God's sake. I was encouraged to hear we had 20 people sign up for the internationals night last night. I don't know how many of them in the end came, but Dan had to stop the registrations. We had so many people keen to come along where Dan was giving his talk about Jesus calming the storm, and we had the cultural spot and the food and all the other bits and pieces and people working hard. That's just one of so many great things happening in our church where they heard about Jesus calming the storm. Everyone got involved, pretending to be the storm. Anyway, you can talk to Dan and the others if you want to hear about that. But that's just one of many great things happening. Wouldn't it be great to be able to fully fund what we're doing? Let me say that's a message just for our regulars, because in the end, God doesn't want your money, first of all. First of all, what he wants is you in relationship with him. But notice Jacob again. Rather than Esau, is the one who builds relationship with God through God's promises as the story goes on. Let's have another look at an example in chapter 28, how the relationship between God and Jacob develops. What I'm going to show you first is Jacob's response to something that God says to him. Think about whether you think it's a good response, and then we'll look at what actually God said, and you might change your mind. Here's Jacob's response. God had just said a few things to him. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a tenth." Do you see what he's saying there? He's about to flee from, he's running away from his brother Esau, who he thinks is trying to kill him. And God's just said something to him, and his response is to say, "Well, if you're with me, and if you bring me back here, then I'm going to follow you, then I'm going to give you a tenth, then I'm going to do all of these things." And you might think, well, that doesn't sound like a great way to treat God, does it? To say, if you do this, then I'll do that. But then just come with me and have a look at what God actually said to him first. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And then above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the east and to the west, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring." And here it is, "I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." And so, unlike the promise for every Christian, which is different, Jacob had a very specific promise here from God, saying, "I'm going to bring you back to this land. I'm going to look after you on this journey that you're taking." Jacob's response, "Okay, I believe you. You're going to be my God. And if you keep your promises to me, which have been very specific, I will continue to be your follower." And it's a reminder to us to know what God's promises are to him. Those promises aren't the same as the ones to us. But Jacob responded by saying, "Well, I'm going to follow you." Now, the story then goes on. And when you get to chapter 32, we don't have time to look into the details here, but there's this most intriguing and bizarre even story of how Jacob, just before he gets back to the promised land, wrestles with a man who later he says was God. And so he wrestles with God, and somehow God is unable to move away. This man, at least, was unable to move away from Jacob. And Jacob says, "I won't let you go unless you bless me." And you're thinking, what on earth is this? And then this man, who can't escape from Jacob's wrestle, just with a finger touches the hip of his foe, I guess, in the wrestle, and it's damaged, and he has a limp as he goes on. And you think, what is all of that about? And I take it what it's about is this. Jacob, for his part, knows this is the end of the special protection he's been promised, because he's about to return now to the land. And so he wants an extra blessing. And so to whatever extent he understands that he's wrestling with God. He's saying, you must bless me again before I go. And God, for his part, is bound by his own promises. That's the only way you have a shot in a wrestle against God, when God's promised you, you're going to move on from here. And so God, in this wrestle, needs to keep his promises, will always keep his promises to bring Jacob back to the land, to do so in a way that is according to the words here. And so God's answer in the end is to, well, bless him in a weird way, because the final words, Genesis 32:32, therefore to this day the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. So that's a strange kind of blessing. You might have thought, what on earth is that about? Well, that's how God kept part of his promise in this strange wrestle just before Jacob got back to the land that he would inherit forever. All right. What about us? How does the promise then come down to us? Well, it comes to us through the Lord Jesus, through the one who was descended from Jacob. Ephesians 1 is the best place to look at all of the different blessings that you've received if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus. We don't have time to look at the passage, but I'll summarize. Here are four of the big blessings. In the first place, it's every spiritual blessing you're given if you're a Christian. In the second place, that includes being chosen to be blameless in God's sight, predestined for adoption into his family, redeemed from slavery to sin, told of God's great plan in Jesus. If you're a Christian, you've got all these things. Sadly, if you're not a Christian, you don't have them yet. And so, take this opportunity, like Jacob did. There was that moment, maybe this is your moment, to grab your eternal inheritance, not a bowl of stew, by grabbing Jesus in your heart, by being determined to say, yes, I'm going to believe the words of your promise. You do it just by praying to God and asking him. We'll have a prayer a bit later. If you pray that prayer and you mean it, that's the way you accept these eternal promises. If you want to find out more, it's not too late to join our life course Wednesday nights at the Purtons at David's house, who's leading Wednesday nights. Talk to him afterwards. One last point before we finish. The very start of our passage, it was made clear that God chose Jacob and not Esau before they were born. So Romans 9 put it this way. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. That is, we're told in this story, through Rachel's prayer, that God has a purpose in election. God chooses people ahead of time, those who will follow him, for a reason. And what is the reason? Well, it's stated here, not by works, but by him who calls. That is to say, if you're a Christian, if you've come at some point to follow Jesus, you can't boast about it. Because you're not saved by your own works, but by God calling you. That is, in the first place, Jesus did it all for you. That is, he took the penalty in your place, dying on the cross. He took all the shame that you deserved in the way that he went to the cross. He lived the perfect life that you didn't live in your place. And you receive all of that, not because you did it, but because he did it. But in the second place, you can't even boast about your trusting in him. So those things were applied to you. Right? Even that was down to God's prior choice of you. And why? Why does God do it that way? Well, we're told here, his action is you can't boast, so that it's not by works. Now, some might say, well, how's it fair? How's it fair that God chooses in advance? And here's one answer. Because people never do what they don't want to do. Esau chose not to value God's promises. He wanted the stew more, and so the stew is what he got. Jacob chose to value the promises. He wanted them, so he got them. And that's fair, even if God said that's how it would be in advance. And no one likes a boaster anyway, right? I don't know if you think that we talk about sport too much. Let me say something bad about sportsmen and women. So often you hear them arguing about who's the greatest. I don't know. This is what it's about. And people are too often, you know, boasting about how they were 20 or 30 years ago. Who cares anymore, right? It's not going to be like that in heaven. There's not going to be a conversation about who was the greatest that you have to be engaged in or listening to, because nobody deserves to be there. Everyone's there just by God's mercy, by nothing that they've done. Doesn't that sound better than a place full of braggers and boasters? That's how it is. Not by works, but by him who calls. What have we seen? We've seen to get eternal inheritance from God, a good eternity, you need to treat God like you want to be with him there forever. You have to believe his promises, his words, live for his purposes, talk to him, have a relationship with him, like Jacob. You then will have the best inheritance forever, even though you don't deserve it, like he really didn't. And you get to bless others eternally, maybe by praying for them, maybe in other ways. With nothing to boast about at the end. But that means you don't have to worry about whether you've been good enough. You haven't. But it's by God's mercy. Isn't that great? What could be better? Nothing I know of. Why don't we pray? Well, our Father God, we're very thankful that you've shown us these stories so that we might know how to be in relationship with you and forgiven and given all the blessings in Jesus Christ. Trusting in Jesus. We pray you'd encourage us, help us to keep striving on, keep seeking to bless others, staying in Jesus. And for those of us here who perhaps are yet to accept Jesus, we pray that even now you'd be stirring their heart to want to receive the things like Jacob did, to trust in your promises, to see that it's worthwhile. Whoever we are, help us not to be boasters, but to be those who are thankful for all the things we receive from your hand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Mike. The story of Jacob and Esau is a mess, isn't it? And yet these are the kinds of people that God calls and that God has endless patience with. And we, as his people, really, we are no better. Our lives are often a mess too, aren't they? And we need God to renew our minds through his word that we might grasp the heights of his plans for us that will echo down through all eternity. Please stand and sing.